Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This month, as we continue our yearly theme of increase, we're going to be spending a lot of time thinking about the passage that Kevin just read for us and thinking about these qualities in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so to help us keep our focus, the verse we're going to be sort of centering our minds on this month is 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. If you would, let's say this together. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's a long verse, but it's a powerful one. And it's reminding us of the importance of continually seeking to increase in our discipleship. And as we think about the power of increasing in ministry and discipleship, I am reminded of all the effort that we saw earlier with our Vacation Bible School this past week. It would be almost impossible to name all the different ways that you helped make that happen, whether it was helping set up for the food that was served beforehand. It was an excellent service to families that were asking to attend Vacation Bible School, whether you were a group leader who was leading around children, maybe teaching our younger children, maybe a station leader that was preparing, maybe one of the coordinators that was putting things together all week, one of the decorators being a part of the skit, whatever it was that you were a part of, thank you so much. It was incredible. And I thought about trying to find one picture that could sum everything up. And I don't know that that's possible because there were so many different things happening. But one of the pictures, Ashley Thomason took some great pictures. One of them that I thought just might sum it up a little bit is this one that was taken the last day when you're thinking of messages in their prayer station. They were thinking about messages and one of our children said, God is awesome, O-S-U-M, awesome. And I will point out, this was one of our younger children. This was not a fifth grader who did that. But I thought, is there any better way to capture what we're trying to impart to our young people than getting the message that God is awesome? And so as we think about that and as we think about our topic for the next month, there's a little incongruity there because we're going to talk this morning about how we can confront the sense of complacency that sometimes settles into our spiritual lives. And so these things don't really match because what we saw last week was how many people were working hard and putting in time and effort. And so we understand that there's not much complacency here, especially during the summer. There's always something going on. We're thankful for that, but we want to ask ourselves some tough spiritual questions. Because if we want to grow, that challenge always has to be in front of us. Am I doing what I need to do? Have you ever wished you could be called an expert? Have you ever just thought what it would be like if someone came to you and considered you an expert? It is possible that you might be called an expert, and it might not always be the compliments that you think. In fact, a few years ago, the Chicago Tribune ran the story of a man who was considered an expert. He won a championship in an athletic event for the third year in a row. His athletic events was called the Ultimate Couch Potato title. Jeff Miller won this after sitting on a couch and watching television for 72 hours without falling asleep. He got a 5-minute break every hour on the hour and some other breaks throughout this process. But for the most part, he's watching TV for 72 hours. And what I loved even more than the competition and then the prizes, he had some pretty good prizes. He got a new recliner, which was good, because I guess he might have worn out the one he was sitting on. $1,000 gift card to pay his cable satellite bills, which if you're watching that much television, you might need. $1,000 in credit to the ESPN zone, and the ultimate couch potato trophy, which has with it an actual potato. So you can just imagine the esteem that would come with winning this sporting event. But one employee of the ESPN zone where they were running this in Chicago put it this way. Most people have no idea what it takes to win. Jeff is uniquely qualified. He's an expert. Now, what if someone said, you're uniquely qualified to sit on a couch for 72 hours and watch TV? Is that necessarily a compliment? Is that necessarily something that you're excited about? In fact, in the physical realm, we know the power of hard work, and we know the danger of being complacent. Because we understand that while it's always good to have as a reward to come home and to sort of sit down on the couch and sit on the recliner and relax, and I would imagine that many this week after VBS sort of crashed at home to try to regain some strength, we know that we can't spend all our time there. In fact, we choose who we do business with based on work ethic. If you're an employer, you want people who work for you to have good work ethic. In the physical realm, we can see that. But in a spiritual realm, it's a little bit harder to measure. John Ortberg writes about an interview with a leadership guru, Max Dupree. And he asked him what one of the challenges was in this interview. The question was asked, what's his personal challenge that's the hardest for him to overcome? He said it was simple. And he had a couple of interesting words we don't use often, but he said it was the interception of entropy. Now, interception we might be familiar with, catching something before it reaches its target, but entropy may not be something we use as much. That word just generally means a decline to disorder. It's what happens when something is just left to take its natural course. It's inclined to go to disorder. If you have your room straightened up and it's clean, chances are, if you just leave it like that and activities take their course, it's going to be messy again. Those of you with young children, you know that happens in the matter of minutes. You clean something, you turn around, all of a sudden it's chaos, it's entropy again. That can even happen in our lives. We get things set just the way we want them. We get things set just how they should be. And if we're not careful, we head into disorder. And it's not the way we want it to be. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1 is helpful. Because as we just said together and as we just read, not only does Peter list qualities that the child of God should have, they're not static qualities. You don't just set them up and then forget about them. These are qualities that we have and are increasing. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at how we can increase these qualities. But what I'd like for us to do is look at the passage as a whole this morning and ask ourselves what we can do to make sure we're confronting that danger of complacency in our lives. Now, if you have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1, you may be able to look up at verse 3 and see that Peter has already said his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. It's so important to see the way this is phrased in Scripture, that we begin with the understanding that God has given us everything we need. And so when Peter talks about how we should be developing these qualities in our lives, we're not being challenged to earn everything on our own and to do everything on our own. God has given us what we need. We couldn't come up with that ourselves. We rely on God to do that, but it takes action on our parts to make sure that we are increasing. And so he gives that list that we just read, and then notice what he says in verse 9. After he said these qualities keep you from being unfruitful or useless in knowledge, says in verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We're reminded here in this first chapter that one of the dangers that has always faced Christians is the danger of complacency. The danger of saying, you know, things are fine like they are. Spiritually, I'm set just where I am. I grew up going to Bible class. I probably have enough Bible knowledge there. My family was a Christian family. I'm probably good in my Bible knowledge category. I'm just sort of going to settle in where I am right here. But what we see very clearly in 2 Peter 1 is that complacency would neutralize them. If they were truly going to be complacent, it was going to neutralize the Christians there. In fact, verse 8 says it would make them useless and unfruitful. He says the fact that you're increasing keeps you from being useless and unfruitful. It reminds us of what we might read if we're flipping through the book of Revelation. And we get to that section that's about the churches in Asia where there's specific messages Jesus is sending them. And one of the more well-known churches, maybe the most infamous church that's in that list, is the church in Laodicea. And just listen to the message to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." In this message to the church of Laodicea, we have a reminder that they might have thought they had everything set, but when they became complacent, they were blind to their own spiritual needs. They'd been neutralized. They weren't doing what they needed to do. And so Jesus is telling them, I wish you would come to me. Let me clothe you. Let me give you what you truly need. Describes them as lukewarm. And that would have been a play on words, and also dealing with the geography of the time, it would have been an image they were familiar with. Because Hierapolis was only a few miles north, and it had these wonderful hot springs that were known in the area. Colossae, which was only 10 or 12 miles away, would have had an ample supply of cold water. Yet Laodicea didn't have any water supply of its own, so it had to have water piped in from outside the city. And so this image of a water that wasn't hot, wasn't good enough to be used as a hot spring, and it wasn't cold, it was just kind of lukewarm, would really have resonated with them. Complacency can neutralize us. It can cause us to think that we're set, cause us to think that we're covered when we're really not. And not only that, but complacency would blind them. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 1 says that if you lack these qualities, if you're useless, if you're unfruitful, then you become blind or short-sighted. And what's the definition in this area of being blind or short-sighted? It means you've forgotten the purification of your former sins. Peter's saying you've forgotten who you are. And when you forget who you are, you become blind, you become short-sighted. In fact, this is a theme that runs all the way through Scripture. We can go back to the book of Deuteronomy and read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this reminder. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, when you have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies. That's the definition of complacency. When everything you have feels like you've got everything you need, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. When we keep forgetting what God has done for us, we become short-sighted. Now, as I think about this image, there's something that comes to mind that may not be relatable, especially not to young people. But as someone who grew up watching a lot of cartoon reruns, the image that I have in my mind of being blind and short-sighted is Mr. Magoo. I don't know if you ever watched Mr. Magoo. For those of you who are younger, this was a cartoon of an older man who had a hard time seeing, and he just was comically almost blind. He walked through life, and certain things would happen. And of course, as you watched the results of the cartoon, his blindness and his nearsightedness never really caught up with him. He might get himself in a difficult situation, but things always worked out to where he came out victorious. Even though he couldn't really see where he was going or what he was doing, things worked together for him. But we know that's not really the way it works in real life. And spiritually, if I walk around nearsighted and spiritually blind, I'm going to get into some serious trouble. So if I want to confront complacency, I've got to realize what they needed to realize. Complacency would neutralize them. It would blind them to what was needed. And so I have to ask myself the question, am I being spiritually complacent? I mean, you can see when you're complacent at work. You can see when you're complacent at home in relationships. People will be able to tell if I'm being complacent outwardly, but inwardly, where only I and God know what's happening, have I confronted my tendency to be complacent? Or have I gotten to the point where I feel like things are going well, no need to rock the boat? You know, Scripture is filled with people who had to act when the easiest thing to do would be complacent. Have you ever thought about it that way? What would have been the easiest thing for Abraham to do? Wasn't the easiest thing for Abraham to do in Genesis chapter 12 would have been just to stay with his family that he'd always known in the place where he was comfortable with the people that he knew well? That would have been the complacent thing to do, but Abraham acted. When Esther becomes the queen of Persia and she's achieved royalty and security for herself, the easiest thing for her to do, even when she knew that her people, the Jews, were in danger, the easiest thing would have been to say, well, I hope they can fend for themselves. I've got everything that I need right here. But she acted. She put herself on the line. We don't know everything we'd like to know about what a tax collector would have made in the ancient world, but chances are that Matthew, as a tax collector, was doing pretty well. And so as he was sitting at that table, he was probably making a good living, even if he wasn't liked by very many people. The easiest thing for him to do would have been just to stay with things like they were. But he acted. If I want to confront my complacency, I've got to act. And I've also got to think about what God has done for me, to make sure that I'm not walking through blindly, that I'm not looking only at my present situation. This past week, how many times have I thought beyond my situation? How many times have I thought beyond what I'm dealing with? I've got to look beyond if I want to fight that. And so what they had to do in 2 Peter chapter 1, and what we have to do, is to choose growth. If I'm going to confront complacency, the only way to deal with that is to choose growth, to take action, and decide to live differently. So they had to be reminded of what God has done. This is a typical human need, isn't it? We were reminded of that in Vacation Bible School, about how God had to keep telling the Israelites in our adult class. We talked about it. He had to keep telling them, remember what I've done. Some of the most intense psalms that we see in Scripture that are laments end in praise because the psalmist remembers what God has done. Even as Charles mentioned, over the next few days, we're going to have reminders as a country because we need reminding about what's happened. We need reminding about what others have done. We constantly need that. And they also needed to make their calling and election sure. And that's an interesting phrase that we see in 2 Peter chapter 1. Your translation may say to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And it's worth stopping to reflect on the fact that, again, I don't save myself. So when I read that I need to make my calling and election sure, that doesn't mean, well, I need to be the one who achieves salvation. Peter already said God has given us everything we need. So that comes from him. But my actions, the way that I live, can serve to either confirm the fact that, yes, I'm part of God's people. Yes, I'm part of the church. Or my actions could deny that fact. And we know how important obedience is. And so Peter says the way that we live is either going to confirm or deny to someone else who we are. And so what did they need to do to grow? They needed to make sure they were living in a way that confirmed what they were saying, that they were children of God. James talks about this when he discusses faith and works. In other words, he says, I can see your faith by looking at your works. The works don't save us, but they confirm the fact that we have faith. When people see what we do, they'll know what we believe. And so Peter is reminding them, if you want to grow, you need to live in a way that confirms that calling. God, through His Word, has called all of us. And we choose if we want to be part of His elect people, the church. And then we're called to live in a way that shows that confirmation. In order to choose growth, we have to do the same thing that Peter is reminding them. We have to remember what God has done for us. If you had to get out a sheet of paper right now and write a list of what God has done for you, where would you begin? Would it begin at birth? Would you think about relationships that you have with family members, with friends, with people who love you? What if even just the last week we took out a sheet of paper and just for the last week you made a list of what God has done for you? Would it all be able to fit on one sheet of paper? We need to remember what God has done for us. And we need to live in a way that confirms who we say we are. The Hebrews writer would put it this way in Hebrews 6, verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Are we living in a way that shows growth? Now here's the challenge of growth. Again, just like it's easier physically to tell if I'm being complacent, it's easier for my employer to tell if I'm complacent at work, it's easier to look at my house or my yard and to say, okay, well, they're being complacent about whether or not the yard is mowed. And people in our neighborhood, I'm sure, have said that and probably will say that throughout this summer. You know, you can tell those physical things. And you can measure physical growth. And so if you have a child that stands up against a wall and you make those marks on the wall, you can see how tall that child is getting. It's harder to measure spiritual growth, because spiritual growth is a much more long-term proposition. We can't always see it. We can't always see what's happening when we're putting in the time and we're putting in the effort of growing and increasing in the ways God wants us to increase. Every year when the leaves start falling, at our house the acorns start falling. And the acorns hit our driveway, and some years we have more than others. Some years it seems like you just can't walk in our driveway without stepping on acorns. But they don't do very much damage to our driveway. They just sort of sit there until you clean them up or sweep them up. They don't really do anything to the concrete, to the pavement. But you know, there is a way that an acorn could do tremendous damage to pavement or to a sidewalk. And you've probably seen it. When it grows into something larger, all of a sudden, the ground that would have seemed like an acorn, there's no way it could penetrate it. All of a sudden, if you plant a tree, and if that tree starts to grow, it might take a lot of time. It might take longer than you would expect it to take, but it can do some incredible damage to that sidewalk. It can make an incredible impact. But if I choose growth, I need to know that it might not always be overnight. It might not be something I can see very quickly. But if I allow God to use me, and I'm seeking to grow, and I'm seeking to increase, He can do powerful things. Not because of how great my works are, but because of how great He is. In fact, as a congregation, if we're focused on continuing to allow God to grow us spiritually, not just talking about numerically or reaching more people, we want to do that and that's great, but if we're focused on spiritual growth, We might not be able to see the manifestations of that in a week or in a month or even in a year. But over the years, isn't it possible that God could do something incredible, that God could do something powerful, and that God could change our environment simply because we're choosing to grow? So very simply this morning, I want to leave us with this question. Am I choosing growth? Am I choosing to allow myself spiritually to grow? And in doing so, have I committed myself to the long haul of remembering what God has done for me and of seeking to make my calling and election sure? This morning, if you need to know what God has done for you, the message of the gospel is powerful. It's powerful in its simplicity. It's powerful in its love. And that the God who created us sent His Son to redeem us. And the sin problem that we can't deal with on our own is solved by God if we choose to accept His solution, to come to Him on His terms, and in loving and faithful obedience to live for Him. And so if you need to become a child of God, to respond to what He's done for you, and begin that growth in life, you can do that. You can put Christ on in baptism. You can begin living for Him. Maybe you haven't lived in a way that's confirmed who you are. It hasn't confirmed your calling. It hasn't confirmed your identity, and you want to live differently. It may be that you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders. We have, after this service, right out this doorway, a couple of our elders who'd love to meet with you, to pray for you, to help you in any way that we can. Let's all leave here today determined to grow. And let's all make it our prayer that God, through us, would grow us spiritually so that we can live for Him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together. All right.